Jesus said that as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, he himself would spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. So did Jesus spend 3 days in the grave or not? Well, stay with us and find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to another session of the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So pull up a chair and join us as we glean insight from Dr. McGee's thoughtful answers to the questions of his listeners. We begin today's program with a question from a listener in San Pedro, California, who writes, could you explain Revelation 22, verse 2, and the tree of life?
First of all, I want to turn to the verse that they refer to here in Revelation. It's the 22nd chapter, verse 2, and let me read it there. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, that's always been a problem as just to what that tree referred. And I think I've read about everything that's been written on it, and personally, I must confess that I can't agree with a great deal that has been said about this tree of life. You see, that was the tree that was back yonder in the Garden of Eden, and it was shut off from man after he sinned. Now the tree is open to man. That is, he's not forbidden to come to it. He's not shut away from it. Because we've now entered eternity, and this is a picture of heaven, and there is the tree of life. And the thing is that life here is not a monotonous sort of thing. It bears 12 manner fruits and yields a different fruit every month. You see that fruit in Scripture speaks of always of something quite wonderful. And for the Christian today, there's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And this tree of life will produce in our hearts so many wonderful things. You know, friends, today it's so difficult for us to conceive of just what heaven's going to be, and I do not know why people get so carried away by golden streets. Personally, I don't care what they are, far as streets are concerned. But the thing that interests me a great deal, of course, is the fact the Savior's going to be there, and then we're to be there, and we're going to be developed so much. There will be the tree of life. We have access to it. There are the 12 manner fruits, yielding a different fruit every month. And there's no monotony here at all. It's all growth and development and fruit bearing and joy and peace. And that means you and I are going to be growing continually. And what a glorious possibilities there's going to be. I'm glad that God has something in the future for Vernon McGee. His past is not very good. But wait till you meet me in heaven, friend, after a million years. You are really going to see some improvement in me, and I'll see some improvement in you, I'm sure. And that, I think, is the suggestion here. And then it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, that's the part that really concerns a great many, and I've heard all sorts of explanations of that. Well, very candidly, may I say, I personally believe that this is sort of like a fire extinguisher. You know that we've got around here at different places, we got fire extinguishers. We hope we never use them, but they're here in case of fire. Now, you see, there will be there the leaves of the tree of life for the healing of the nations. Well, the question arises, are they going to be sick? No, I don't think so. But there's the leaves for the healing of the nation in case anybody did. To my judgment, it's just a picture of glorious assurance and security that's offered in that day. There is the security that's given. I always, when I get on a plane, and I don't like to fly on the things, but I always look for that emergency door. I don't know why I do. If the thing fell, it'd probably fall apart. If you could get out, you could get out any place. But the chances are you wouldn't be able to get out. But I always look for it, and I feel comfortable after I find it. And I like to get close to it, just in case, you know. Well, may I say that it's a comfort. And I think these leaves for the healing of the nations are going to be there for their comfort and for their security. It's sort of an insurance measure, even in heaven. To me, it's a very wonderful thing. It's sort of a part of the wonderful surplus that you always find that God adds to what he does. And even in heaven, here is this little addition that he gives.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Pasadena, California, who writes, in Exodus 27, verse 1 and chapter 38, verse 1, we are given the measurements for the altar for the burnt offering. How could all the cattle for sacrifices be burnt on that altar, as we know that it was a lot of animals that were sacrificed every day?
Well, that's a question that I do not know why that it comes here periodically, but it makes its way here to my desk and gets into my folder for the question and answer program. And here it is again. Now, back in Exodus, the 27th chapter, the first verse, it says, thou shalt make an altar of chittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. It was the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And if a cubit was about 18 inches, and there's every reason to believe it was 18 inches, it was the apparently the distance from the tip of the middle finger back to the elbow. And you see, that would vary on different people. If a fellow was tall, why, it would be more than 18 inches. If he's a little short fellow, midget, maybe 12 inches or much over 12 inches. So that, you see, it would vary. I could well understand a man running a department store in that day, he'd get a great big tall fellow, you see, to be his buyer and get a little short one to do the selling in the store. That is, if they're going to measure that way. Well, granting that it's 18 inches, and that's the most, I think, conservative and best accepted measurement, that would mean that this altar was 7.5 feet square. Well, actually, that's the size, just a very small room, to tell the truth, and the number of sacrifices to be offered, it seems that it would be very difficult to have offered all the sacrifices thereupon. But may I say to you that the principal sacrifices that were offered there were the daily sacrifices, a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Then on the certain feast days, there were special sacrifices made. Now, in between, individuals came to make a sacrifice if they had sinned. Now, in most cases, there were a very small animal that was offered, and I suppose that it would only take a few minutes that to have a sacrifice made like that. I do not see that that would have caused any great problem except until you come to the time when Solomon built the temple, and you'll find there that he offered sacrifices by the 100,000. Now you're faced with a real problem. How was it done in that day, granting even that the altar was much larger? The thing is that for this particular occasion, I think it's obvious that altars were put up everywhere because the sacrifices made were not made for sin, but as a dedication on that particular day. And then after the dedication, then all sacrifices were made for sin upon the one altar. That seems to me to be the best explanation of that particular problem. I would not want to be dogmatic about it. I'm confident that it presented no problem, because you find in the Scripture that that never seemingly presented a problem to the nation Israel. They had other problems, but that certainly was not one of them at all.
We move on to a question from a listener in Long Beach, California. He writes, in Acts 2, verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Does this mean that the apostles had dinner with the believers in whose home they went? Or does it refer to their having fellowship with these Christians in the breaking of bread, which we call the Lord's Supper? Could you please explain this verse?
Well, may I say that it actually refers to the meal, and there was always, in connection even with the Lord's Supper, a meal served before known as the agape, and it was known as the love feast, and it started here in the early church. It was a time of fellowship. You know, actually, I criticize church dinners a great deal, because I think they've gone pretty low today and they lack a spiritual emphasis. But actually, church dinners could become a very wonderful thing if the right sort of spiritual emphasis was placed, because the early church, why, they just went, the apostles, from one house, and they ministered there and they ate, and it was a time of rich and real fellowship, you see. And today, when people criticize the preacher for going around eating fried chicken everywhere, they ought not do it. We have good apostolic example given to us. And that's the reason, and I like to keep up with the apostles, and I've been trying to keep up with them now for some time in this matter, going around and breaking bread with the brethren and the sistren, because, you know, you get some wonderful meals when you eat round with the saints. And it is a time of rich and real fellowship. Now, I have in my acquaintanceship, I think every preacher does, a group of people that have pushed in very close to us, got acquainted with us. And every one of them, there's no exception, has us for dinner. And I like that. And you're able to sit down and break bread and have real fellowship with people like that. In fact, the matter is, you know, that it's still an Arab custom that if you have eaten salt with a man, believe me, I tell you, you owe a great deal to him and you can't betray him. And when you go in and have dinner with someone, why, any of your intimacies you share are never supposed to be repeated again. In other words, there you are supposed to be speaking in strict confidence with those that are attempting to protect your reputation. That's one reason it was such an awful thing when our Lord went out to dinner and the Pharisees invited him, not because they wanted him, but because they wanted to trap him. It was an awful thing because they were abusing the privilege of being a host and having a guest. And today, it's that same thing. And so in the early church, you will find they did that. It was time of real fellowship, and sometimes the Lord's Supper was celebrated in connection with it. And always, when they celebrated the Lord's Supper in the early church, there was what was known as the agape. Agape means love, the love feast. And it was a very lovely thing, by the way.
Reading, Pennsylvania, is the location from which this next question comes. The listener writes, Matthew 12, verse 40 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." I had a man question the validity of the Bible because, according to him, Jesus did not spend 3 days in the grave. Could you help me explain this?
Well, let me say, first of all, that I wish that we used the same kind of common sense in reading the Bible as we do in reading another book or considering some episode in life down here. Because, after all, the Bible is geared to this earth's clock. It's not geared to heaven's clock. It's geared to the earth's clock. And We're told now that Christ was put on the cross at 9. At 12 o'clock, darkness came on the earth. 3 o'clock, why, light again. And he was dead at that time. They took him down from the cross. Now, that was on Friday. We're led to believe that that is the date he was crucified, on Friday. Well, if somebody says, but that's only part of the day. Right, but how are you going to measure 3 days and 3 nights? The way we do it today, my bank that I do business with, they say that when a note comes due, that it's due on a certain date. And you can go in there at 10 o'clock in the morning and pay it, or you can wait till 4 in the afternoon to pay it. You see, it's not exactly the number of hours. And if you come in at 5 o'clock, they tell you they're closed, and you say, but wait a minute, this day doesn't end until 12 o'clock tonight, and I have all day to pay it. Well, they said, that's not the way we do banking. And today, we always consider a part of a day a day. Now, look at this for a moment. Christ was crucified on Good Friday. For some reason, since it's just part of a day, they don't seem to raise questions about that, but you could. That is, if that's the way you are going to criticize the Word of God, he should have been put on the cross at, well, he should have been, according to that time, he should have been put on at sundown the day before, because that's when Friday began. And so it was on Friday afternoon that he was died on the cross, and so that he was buried, and now all day Saturday he was in the tomb. Now, when did Saturday end? Well, Saturday ended at sundown, and Sunday began. And so that the new days began, you see, at sundown. Our new day begins at midnight, but theirs began at sundown. And so he was raised from the dead sometime in the morning, and that was a good part of the day had gone, because since sundown, there'd been several hours that passed. And we think of that as a day that great men can say, well, I went to the temple on the Sabbath day. Well, fine, you went down on the Sabbath day, but you didn't go in at sundown at the night of the day. You just didn't do it that way. And we don't do it that way. So parts of a day are considered a day. And the expression is day and night. Somehow or another, friends, they go together. And in that day, it did, because the day began at sundown. That's a funny time for a day to begin, but that's the way God arranged it. And so that ought not to cause the trouble that it has, because it's got people arguing about something that is beside the point. The Scripture does not emphasize Christ died for our sins at 3 o'clock, or he died for our sins sometimes during that day. He died for our sins, and we believe it was on Friday. The record indicates that. And Friday, Saturday, and Sunday are the 3 days and the 3 nights. You say, well, there weren't 3 nights. Yes, there were. If you figure them out, you got Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday night, you see. So you got more night than you got day. So that, frankly, this type of an argument, in my judgment, has caused a waste of time, and it's got our thinking off of the main point, and that is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that's the way that we should accept it. But there are those that like to make an argument of it, as your friend apparently does.
Our final question comes to us from Los Angeles, and it reads, my law-keeping friend agrees salvation is not of works. However, after being saved, she says law-keeping, including Sabbath-keeping, indicates a love for God and obedience to Him. Such obedience can be observed through the power of the Holy Spirit. She insists that it was the ceremonial law that was done away with in spite of Galatians 4:24-31 and 2 Corinthians 3:7-13. She says continued disobedience means loss of salvation. Is this position the meaning of you are fallen from grace?
All right, let's come back to the first part of your question, which has to do with the Ten Commandments. May I say that that's Reformed theology. I was brought up in a church, and I graduated from a denominational seminary that taught that type of theology, Reformed theology. And they had the Sabbath day in there, too, but they changed Saturday to Sunday, and they called Sunday the Sabbath. When I was brought up as a young fellow, I understood Sunday was a Sabbath day. Well, it was really a revelation to me to find Saturday was a Sabbath day. So that is something that I'm sure that a great many people and saints of the past have been saved, and they've tried to go that route. Now, you do mention the Holy Spirit. Now, the Scripture teaches that we are born of the Spirit of God. That is the only way that you and I can become a child of God. It's to be born of the Spirit. And we then are to live by the Spirit. Paul says, I know that within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But he found out that there's another law, not the Mosaic law. And that was that the Spirit of God is given to every individual, and we're to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me turn that around and put it like this. God has not ask you to live the Christian life. In fact, you can't live the Christian life. He is asked to live it through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it can be done. If you try to do it on your own, you'll stump your toe and fall. I tried it. I know. It don't work that way. We have to let the Spirit of God and produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, this love, joy, peace, these wonderful attributes that you see many Christians have. How did they get them? Did they produce them themselves? No. The Spirit of God produced them in them. Now, let me take up then your last one. Continued disobedience means loss of salvation. No, it doesn't. At all. The prodigal son was always a son of the father, and he was about as disobedient as you could get. He got out in the pig pen, and no Jewish boy could get any lower than that, but he's still a son of the father. But now, is this position the meaning of ye are fallen from grace? No, not at all. The thing that we've been talking about is falling from grace. God has provided a way for you and me to live today. Be filled with the Spirit, we're told. And we're to live by the Spirit. We're to produce works that only the Spirit of God can produce. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace in us. We cannot produce them ourselves. Now, if you and I leave that high plane and go down to this business of living by the Ten Commandments that you're talking about, that's falling from grace. You're falling from a high level down to a low level of living, and made a marvelous provision for you and me to live the Christian life.
Well, it's that time again when we need to come to the close of our question and answer program. Our hope is that maybe one of your questions was answered today. If not, then let me tell you about our resource catalog. In it, you'll find a number of books, booklets, CDs, and a whole lot more, all of which could be used to assist you in your own understanding of the Word of God. To get a copy of our current catalog, you can call anytime, leaving your voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of the station. And then for a more complete listing of all of our products, go to our online bookstore at ttb.org. If you found one of Dr. McGee's answers to be helpful to you and you'd like to hear it again, you can listen through our online archives. You can also use our mobile app on your smartphone, or you can just contact us to purchase a CD copy of this broadcast. This week, we'll continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God on the Through the Bible radio program, which can be heard every Monday through Friday on this station. If you don't yet have the notes and outlines for our current study, why don't you contact us today and ask to be placed on our mailing list, and we'll get them right out to you. To reach our offices, maybe to ask for a catalog, purchase a resource, or request to be on the mailing list, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or you can find us online at ttb.org. Now we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.